ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। वपुषोमदनुग्रहस्य स्वेच्छामयस्य न तु भूतमयस्य कोऽपि नेषेमहि त्वपशितं मनसन्तरेण साक्षात् वैव किमुतात्मुसानुभूते।
My dear Lord, neither I nor anyone else can estimate the potency of this transcendental body of yours, which has shown such mercy to me and which appears just to fulfill the desires of your pure devotees. Although my mind is completely withdrawn from material affairs, I cannot understand your personal form. How then could I possibly understand the happiness you experience within yourself? Purport. In Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Volume 1, Chapter 14, Srila Prabhupada explains that in the present verse, Lord Brahma expressed the following prayerful sentiment. Your appearance as a cowherd child is for the benefit of the devotees. And although I have committed offenses at your lotus feet by stealing away your cows, boys, and calves, I can understand that you are now showing me your mercy. That is your transcendental quality. You are very affectionate toward your devotees. Yet, in spite of your affection for me, I cannot estimate the potency of your bodily activities. It is to be understood that when I, Lord Brahma, the supreme personality of this universe, cannot estimate the childlike body of the supreme personality of Godhead, then what to speak of others? And if I cannot estimate the spiritual potency of your childlike body, then what can I understand about your transcendental pastimes? Therefore, it is said in the Bhagavad Gita that anyone who can understand the Lord immediately becomes eligible to enter into the kingdom of God after quitting the material body. This statement is confirmed in the Vedas, and it is stated simply, by understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can overcome the chain of repeated birth and death. I therefore recommend that people should not try to understand you by their speculative knowledge. When Brahma disrespected the supreme status of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, he first bewildered him by exhibiting the Lord's own transcendental power. Then, having humbled his devotee, Brahma, Krishna gave him his personal audience. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, Lord Krishna's transcendental body can also function through the agency of his plenary expansions called Vishnu Tattva. As stated by Brahma himself in the Brahma Samhita, Angani Yasya Sakalendriya Brittamanti, this verse indicates not only that the Lord can perform any bodily function with any of his limbs, but also that he can see through the eyes of his Vishnu expansions, or indeed through the eyes of any living entity, and similarly, that he can hear through the ears of any Vishnu or Jiva expansion. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur points out that although the Lord can perform any function with any one of his senses in his transcendental pastimes as Sri Krishna, he generally sees with his eyes, touches with his hands, hears with his ears, and so on. Thus he behaves like the most beautiful and charming young cowherd boy. The Vedic knowledge expands from Lord Brahma, who was described in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam as Adi Kavi, the primeval Vedic scholar. Yet Brahma could not understand the transcendental body of Lord Krishna because it is beyond the reach of the ordinary Vedic knowledge. Among all the transcendental forms of the Lord, the two-armed form of Govinda Krishna is original and supreme. Thus, Lord Govinda's pastimes of stealing butter, drinking the gopis' breast milk, tending the cows, playing his flute, and playing childhood sports are extraordinary even in comparison with the activities of the Lord's Vishnu expansions. My dear Lord, neither I nor anyone else can estimate the potency of this transcendental body of yours, which has shown us such mercy and which appears just to fulfill the desires of your pure devotees. Although my mind is completely withdrawn from material affairs, I cannot understand your personal form. How then could I possibly understand the happiness you experience within yourself? Om Agyan Timidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmoy Sri Guruve Namaha Panchakalpatarubhyascha Dipasindubhya Evacha Putitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Achanulambita bhujo khanakathabato sankirtanaya kapitaro kamalaya daksho vishwambaro vijabaro jukadharma palo vandhe jagatpriyakaro karunabhataro Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. This morning we are reading from the prayers which are being offered by Lord Brahma at the lotus feet of Lord Sri Govinda. Here Lord Brahma is expressing his utter inability to properly understand the great mercy that is being bestowed upon him. And we read in the purport how Lord Brahma, he is described in the Bhagavatam as Adi Kavi, which means he is the original and supreme scholar of this entire universe. In fact, all the Vedic knowledge originates in this material universe through him. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adakaviye Muyati Ansuraya. Lord Brahma is the father of all creatures within this universe. Not only all human beings, but every animal, every aquatic, every insect, every plant, every tree. He is the father of all life within this universe. We read in the Srimad Bhagavatam how Lord Brahma, through the various Prajapatis, created all the various species of life. And as the Supreme Father of the universe, it is through him that Lord Sri Krishna first revealed the truth of the Vedas. Veda means knowledge. There are various scriptures in the world which, according to time, place, and circumstance, are spoken to gradually elevate people to the transcendental plane of consciousness. But the Vedas are different in the sense that they are not spoken according to time, place, and circumstance. They are spoken according to all times, all places, and all circumstance. It is the absolute truth revealed at the very beginning of creation. The example that our Guru Maharaj used to give is that just as when you buy any complex machine from the marketplace, be it a tape recorder, a computer, always they will give you an instruction manual of how to properly utilize it and get the most out of it. Otherwise, if we're just left to figure out on our own, it may take us our whole life before we get proper use. And most likely we will break it. We will ruin it. So for a little machine, such as a computer, it is required to have an instruction manual. What to speak of this creation? When the Supreme Lord created this universe through Lord Brahma, at the very beginning, he gave an instruction manual that upholds the truths from the beginning of the creation to the end of creation. In fact, it upholds the truth eternity. Sanatana Dharma is the eternal truth. This knowledge is before creation and it will remain after creation. It is absolute. Therefore, this is the special feature or characteristics of the Vedic literatures over all other spiritual literatures in the world. The Vedas truths are timeless. They provide from the most beginning, neophyte instructions to gradually elevate those who are deeply steeped in demoniac thought to the most elevated, the most pure and highest knowledge of one's transcendental lila with the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world and everything in between. And factually, all the other great scriptures of the world, we can find where its place is categorically by studying the Vedas. That is why, historically, the Indian religion, the Vedic religion, is the most tolerant, the most open, and the most compassionate. Because, you see, other religions, there's a very circumstantial revelation of God's will, according to those people in that place, Kaladesha Patra. And therefore, when they see a literature, another scripture, which is revealing God's word according to other people in another time, in another circumstance, they consider, this is not the same as ours. We have faith in ours. If we accept this, it will disturb our own faith. Therefore, we must reject it. We must accept that our scripture is the only true revelation of God, and all others are created by a demonic energy to mislead society away from our conception of truth. And we find that practically all the great religions of the world practice this type of fanaticism and sectarianism. Because factually, unless they really deeply understand the essence of their own religion, intellectually, the only thing they have to judge the truth by is just a very circumstantial revelation of truth. And they consider that absolute in everything. But in the Vedic literatures, we find that there is a whole spectrum of every type of variety by which we can approach God according to various times, various circumstances. Tamaguna, Rajaguna, Sattvaguna. There are Vedas for those in the mode of ignorance, those in the mode of passion, those in the mode of goodness, and those who are sincerely seeking to surrender to the Lord and attain the absolute truth. So therefore, those who understand properly the Vedic literatures through the lips of bona fide representatives of the authorized parampara, they can see, they can accept, they can assimilate the teachings of all the great revealed scriptures of the world and understand exactly which category this falls in. Who it's being spoken to, why it's being spoken like this, what level of consciousness it's trying to bring people to, what aspect of the absolute truth is being revealed. The Vedas are an entire broad encyclopedia of truth, of the material world, of the spiritual world, of God, of the living entity, of karma, of time. Everything is there. And all this great, great, great eternal religion manifested within this world originated from Lord Brahma. Adikavi, Adikavi, such a scholar, such a personality. And Brahma's power of cognizance, it is explained in the Bhagavatam, abhigya swarat, that the absolute truth is all cognizant, is fully independent. And as the jiva, the part and parcel, also has a fragmental part of his cognizance and his independence, his freedom. And according to the particular karmic positioning, we have a particular power of cognizance and independence. What cognizance do we have? We can see only in one direction at a time, and we can only see a few meters at a time, and most of us, we have glasses. Without the help of lenses, we cannot even see anything around us. Everything is a blur. And even if we do not have glasses, in a few years, we will. It's like Sri Galim Prabhu, a few years ago, he never had glasses. Now he cannot see without glasses. Huh? And what is he? He's 43, 44, 45 years old. So this is our power of vision. We're helpless without our glasses. But Lord Brahma, we never see photos of Lord Brahma wearing glasses. And he's billions of years old. He's never lost his eyesight. And he has four heads, which means he could see all four directions at all times. And not only that, but he can see the entire universe. This is the extent of his vision. He could see the entire universe anytime he wants. And simultaneously, he could see everywhere.
You see, we are so foolish. We are thinking by our advanced technology we're becoming great. But what greatness compared to these souls? It's like if you go to a very expensive store in the West especially, or an expensive apartment building, or even in people's homes, you see they have these closed-circuit TVs, right? Where they have cameras all over, and somebody's sitting in the control room, and they can just see on these television screens every part of the store who may be stealing what, or what robbers are coming in. Huh? And they're thinking, oh, this is very advanced. Just see how advanced. We can see the whole store, every part of it. We could see this whole property, the backyard, the front yard, the gardens, the, every room by our television screens. All of these television screens and all of these cameras are only just to make up for our inability to see properly. But Lord Brahma, he does not need to sit in a control room with all television screens. He can just look and simultaneously see everywhere, all four directions, and everyone if he so desires. This is the power. And yet here, this great personality who is just insurmountably greater in every respect than any of us. But to speak of his greatness and spirituality, he was just after his birth on the lotus flower. He was not born as a little baby passing stool and urine and crying like we were, right? He didn't need a mother to feed breast milk or anything like that. He was born a full-grown man, with all consciousness of everything. And he immediately began to perform tapasya. He heard two words, tapas. This means I have to perform tapasya. So he started performing meditation, fasting, everything. Such a highly spiritual being. And he heard the voice of God just after he was born. And not only did he hear the voice of God, but he was revealed the spiritual world by Krishna directly, personally. Such a personality. Materially, spiritually, he's incomparable. And yet, he is explaining here that my Lord, my conclusion is this, that I have seen Shiva. In fact, Shiva was born of Brahma. You know the story. That Lord Brahma created the four Kumaras, and he desired that the four Kumaras become Prajapatis to help him in his mission. Because his mission essentially was to create all species of life within this universe and then give the Vedic knowledge to everyone, to give everyone the opportunity to come out of the clutches of material nature that they have chosen to be under the subordination of. So he told the four Kumaras that now you marry, you become very pious, very religious, and set the example of ideal grihasthas and populate the universe. Four Kumaras, they were not at all interested in sex life, in association with women, what to speak of populating the universe. They just wanted to absorb their minds in Brahman. So they refused the order of their father. And also, Lord Brahma was their guru as well as their father. Srila Prabhupada explains that if you are a liberated soul, completely free from the tinges of material desire, This is the one instruction. If you're on that platform, this is the one instruction you can disobey your guru. If he tells you to marry. And if you're so liberated, you can say, no, I will not. And you will not be committing an offense. But if you're not on that level, and there's any other instruction, then it is offense to disobey your Gurudev. So the four Kumaras, they just told Brahma, with all due respects, we are not interested in this particular seva. So Brahma became angry, transcendentally angry. And how do we know it was transcendental? Because through his anger, you know, when you become angry, your eyebrows curl to the middle of your forehead. And from the middle of his forehead emanated Lord Shiva. Rudra was born. That is correct, Shrigalim? Ah. So imagine what type of a personality this is. But here, Lord Brahma, who knows Vishnu, who knows Shiva, who knows everything, he is explaining that the greatest, most incomprehensible of all principles within all of existence is your mercy. I cannot understand your mercy. It is just too much. And what is your mercy? That you appear just to fulfill the desires of your pure devotees. Although my mind is completely withdrawn from material affairs, I cannot understand your personal form. How then could I possibly understand the happiness you experience within yourself? Lord Brahma is here showing the preliminary state of consciousness which is required to surrender. Through these prayers, we will find how Lord Brahma is utterly surrendering his life at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. I was just reading last night, Srila Prabhupada was explaining the meaning of the tridanda of a sannyasi. He was saying, it was actually, there was one devotee who was arrested and charged with brainwashing young people of America, and he was being brought to court, and he was facing a jail sentence, as well as they were trying to take away the temple and all the money and everything. This was in New York City. So this devotee came to Mayapur Dham, and he was talking to Prabhupada. What should I tell them? And he gave a long explanation of what to tell them. But one thing he said is this. You are a sannyasi. You walk in with your danda. And you tell them, what is the meaning of this danda? Danda means stick. Stick means you use a stick to discipline someone. Huh? You use a danda to discipline someone. When you want someone to surrender to you, you take a stick and you say, do this. And that person will go, I surrender. Huh? So these four dandas that are in these sannyas staff indicate that under the stick of God's mercy, we are surrendering our body, our mind, our words, and our life in his loving service. So this is Brahma's ambition. He wants to surrender his body, his mind, his words, his very life to Sri Krishna. And here he is explaining in such a wonderful way that in order to first surrender, first we must admit how small we are and how great Krishna is. And of all the features of Krishna, the greatest is his mercy. Patita Pavana. That Krishna's mercy is so great that however fallen, however lowly, however ignorant we are, his mercy can easily lift us up and bring us to the highest transcendental platform in all of creation. And this is the hope for a devotee. As long as a devotee thinks that he's very good, I'm a very pious man, and I'm a very learned man, and I'm a very wonderful Vaishnava devotee of the Lord. As long as we're thinking like that, then we don't really require much mercy. All we need is a little facility, right? I don't need your mercy, Krishna. I just need some facility. Just give me the proper proper food and proper place to stay, and give me enough money, and give me enough ability to learn, and all of these things. You think all I need is some facility because I'm very good. But a real devotee of the Lord understands that we have such a tiny, insignificant capacity, whoever we are, even up to Lord Brahma, that facility is not what I need. It's mercy that I need. That's the only thing that I can save me. Please grant me your causeless mercy. And we read in the prayers of all the great and true Vaishnava devotees of the Lord throughout history that they are always appealing to the Lord's mercy. They never ask for facilities. Because even if we have all facilities, we are utterly useless unless we are uplifted by his causeless mercy. So this is bhakti. To recognize and accept the incomprehensible, inconceivable glory of Krishna's mercy. And to put our life in utter dependence on that mercy and that mercy alone, which of course is coming through his name and coming through his devotees and coming through his words in this world. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays to his Gurudev that your mercy is all that I am made of. I have nothing else. I know nothing else. I need nothing else. Your mercy is everything. Here, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, it's being explained in the purport. The greatness of Krishna, how we really have to be conscious of this, that Krishna, he can see through any of his own limbs, as we read in Brahma Samhita. He can see through his feet. He can taste through his eyes. He could hear through his eyes. He could hear through his mouth. All of his limbs are interchangeable. They are spiritual. They are inconceivable to us. But beyond that, he could perceive through any of the senses of any of his expansions or parts at any time. In other words, Krishna is not only experiencing through the Vishnu forms, but even through a jiva. Krishna can see through your eyes. He could also see through your ears. He could hear through your hands. And you don't think he's doing that? He is. as the super soul, as the Paramatma, the original form of Krishna through the Paramatma, is perceiving everything through every limb, through every sense of every living entity. This is the greatness of Krishna. That is why in the Gita, Krishna says, everywhere are my arms and legs, my eyes and faces. Everywhere. Whoever's seeing anything, whoever's hearing anything, Krishna is experiencing through that. And if we want to break it down to even finer understanding, what to speak of seeing through our eyes or hearing through our mouths, Krishna can experience all the different sensual perceptions directly or indirectly as he chooses through any cell or any atomic molecule within our body. Krishna is conscious of what's happening. Ah. And yet Krishna's witnessing through our heart. He's localized there, but actually he's witnessing everything through all senses, through every particle of creation. That is why Prabhupada used to say that the super soul is in and between every atom. And he's watching you, and he's hearing you. So do not think you can get away with anything. You can escape the laws of the state if you're an intelligent criminal, but you cannot escape the laws of God. And a devotee is conscious of this fact. And this is why a devotee is respectful to all living beings. Because he knows that Krishna is actually experiencing our offerings everywhere and in everything. In the beginning stages, it is essential that we learn to worship the deities, because we can actually learn to be very conscious that Krishna is standing before me, and how to be very respectful to him, and how to properly make our offerings through everything we do for his pleasure. But as we become purified in our perception, we gradually can perceive the personal consciousness of Krishna everywhere and within everything, within every molecule, within every atom. Or as scientists would say, within every electron and neutron, and whatever particles are smaller than that, that they cannot even understand, Krishna is there, watching us, hearing us. So therefore, this is how great devotees, they are so respectful of everything. Because they see Krishna everywhere in this way. It is not that everything becomes God. No. Radha Gopinath are God. Try to understand it in this way. They are there in their localized form on the altar. And that altar, as you can see, is Goloka Vrindavan. There's peacocks, there's birds, there's monkeys, there's cows. It's Goloka Vrindavan. The river Jamuna, swans, monkeys. Huh? So they are there playing in their divine abode. But in this temple room, there are the speakers, there are the walls, there are the pictures, there are the lamps, there are the devotees, there are the guests. We should understand that Krishna, that Lord of Brajbhumi that is standing, is witnessing through everything. This is the difference. It's not that everything becomes God. Is that Krishna witnesses, his senses expand themselves to perceive through everything that exists. This is the Vaishnava Siddhanta. And therefore we find in the life of Srila Prabhupada how he taught us how to respect everything. One time Srila Prabhupada was taking a morning walk, and he was walking through a suburban neighborhood near Los Angeles, California, and they were walking and someone left a water faucet on in their garden, and it was just water. And Prabhupada walked all the way through the lawn to turn it off. It had nothing to do with the devotees directly, but he said, we should not allow Krishna's energy to be wasted. Because it's his energy, and he's witnessing through it. And therefore, this is the consciousness by which a devotee is motivated to use everything in Krishna's service. On one level, everything is Krishna's property and Krishna's expecting everything to be used in Krishna's service. But on another level, Krishna's in everything that exists and he's experiencing everything that exists. And if we use it as an offering to him, he reveals his true glory in everything where he is. If we disrespect any particle of this material creation, we should know that Krishna's witnessing us through that. Therefore, a devotee never wastes anything, never disrespects anyone. Because he knows Krishna is watching from within and without. And every jivatma. What to speak of devotees, who are Krishna's most beloved, dear representatives on this earth, how we must respect them if we at all want to please Krishna. But Prahlad Maharaj was seeing the divinity within Hiranyakashipu. Krishna's even watching us through every atom in the body of the demons. Huh? And if we kill them for Krishna's service, he's pleased. If that's what he wants. This is how we are reciprocating. Krishna says, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is giving us a sublime understanding of really what this means. This is the power of God. And Lord Brahma is explaining that ultimately, through all of these divine manifestations, there's only one thing taking place, the revelation of your mercy. All the greatness, all the glory, all the power of God, of which we are only speaking of a tiny fragment, it is all simply the exhibition of Krishna's mercy. Whatever he does, wherever he does it, he is simply exhibiting his mercy. So who could calculate the mercy of Krishna? And this is our hope, that the only refuge is in his mercy. However fallen, however sinful, people say to me often that I cannot properly chant my rounds. My mind is running here, there, everywhere else to terrible places, and I'm trying to chant. What happens? Every day people are coming to me asking me how to improve my chanting. Yes, there are many wonderful techniques by which we can put to practice to try to best focus our mind. But the real thing is if we are just sincere, if we are just really sincere and really just humble, praying that, Lord, I can't do it. My mind is a rascal. I can't control this mind. But I sincerely, Krishna, I want to be your servant. I want to be your humble devotee. We're appealing for Krishna's mercy. And we're just explaining the greatness and the power and the infinite omnipotent nature of Krishna's mercy. You don't think that that mercy can control your little mind? Huh? Of course it can. So we understand ultimately this is our only shelter, this is our only hope. But we have infinite hope because we know something in principle about the power of Krishna's mercy. So therefore, from Lord Brahma down to the most insignificant insect, the devotees are always understanding that whatever position we may be in, Krishna's mercy is all we have. His divine mercy is our only refuge, our only hope. And his mercy is as such that it is there to deliver anyone who is simply willing to accept it. To accept it with faith. Lord Nityananda was distributing the supreme mercy of the Lord by giving out the holy name. And he said, there's only one price to receive this mercy. Your faith. Your sincere faith. That this mercy is everything and all. And this is what we mean when we say that the most important principle is this verse of Trinadapi Suni. Is this verse of Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnana. Because in that consciousness, we can have complete faith in a sincere desire to receive the mercy of the Lord, to receive the infinite mercy that is manifesting through Krishna's name.
May you reveal to us about his mercy. In what category does the mercy fall? Is it an energy of Krishna?
It is the reason behind all the energies of Krishna. His mercy is all-pervading in every aspect of himself. Even in his personal form, his eyes are simply distributing his mercy. His ears are simply distributing his mercy. All of his energies are simply distributing his mercy. Sri Radharani, who is the pleasure potency of the Lord, is the transcendental via medium by which Lord Sri Krishna reveals his highest mercy and engages everyone in his loving service, which is the supreme mercy. To give us that entrance into his loving service is his supreme mercy. And that entrance is manifested through Sri Radharani. But Balaramji is the original spiritual master. And in that form, he is doing the same thing. He is calling everyone to assist the divine love affairs of Radha and Krishna. So through all of the expansions, through all of the energies, and through his own personal, direct pastimes, all, in everything, he is simply showering his infinite mercy everywhere, on everyone. Huh? The only question at hand is, to what extent are we willing to receive, accept his mercy? With faith and humility.
Yes.
So my next question is the connection between Krishna consciousness and mercy of Krishna. There seems to be an equation when Prabhupada said become Krishna conscious or society of Krishna consciousness. I mean society of those who seek the mercy of Krishna or prepared to take the mercy of Krishna, the recipient side. Is that correct?
Krishna consciousness means in essence to receive Krishna's mercy. And that mercy is coming through the spiritual master, through the Guru Parampara, and they are revealing that we can receive that mercy in full by learning the proper means of chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And this is the difference between the ascending process and the descending processes of yoga. The karma khandis, the jnana khandis, they are very much by their own prowess, by their own abilities, trying to attain higher levels of consciousness. And you can attain certain higher powers of consciousness, but whether they know it or not, they're getting it all by the mercy of Krishna. Huh? They don't recognize the mercy of Krishna, but they're getting it all by the mercy of Krishna. The air that they breathe, the Vedic formulas by which they practice their jnana or their yoga, it's all coming by the mercy of Krishna. But what is a bhakta? A bhakta is aspiring to be fully conscious, aware, and grateful that yes, everything is coming by your mercy. And that consciousness can bring about divine love and no other.
As we all know, there cannot be a creation without a creator. For example, when we see a table, we know that there is a carpenter who had made this table. So it's very easy for us to understand.
Here in Bombay especially, because they take so long. Our carpenters, just to build this platform, took them weeks and weeks. Krishna makes us really conscious at all times that there's a creator.
So when
and usually they make so many mistakes that you become very angry with the creator. But we should accept this as Krishna's mercy. He's revealing this truth to us very nicely. Go on.
So we see in this material it's so easy for us to know that something is logical, that when there is something over here, we know that there is some creator behind it. But still, why are these impersonalists believing that way, that out of nothing something comes? Like they believe that Krishna or any other person, they assume this personal form out of something which is impersonal. Like for example, Isaac Newton also, he wanted to prove to his colleague that there is a creator behind. He could not believe it, but then when he made a small model of the sun and the planets revolving, and when he said, "Oh no, this is just come all of a sudden, I just found it," he could not believe that. But when you say that there is some God who is behind this, there is some creator behind this creation, they don't believe it. Why is it so difficult for them to understand this?
It is difficult. On one level, because of our conditioning. Our conditioning is that no one can do anything better than what I have seen people do. And because people are very limited, if something is unlimited, there must not be a person behind it. This is our conditioning. And where does this conditioning come from? It's coming from association. When a child is born and he's raised with all of these atheistic scientific theories, he's conditioned to believe what makes no sense whatsoever. There's no logic, there's no science, there's no sense, there's nothing behind this impersonalistic view, the atheistic view. But they're brainwashed. They're brainwashed to think in this way. They're brainwashed to think that day is night and night is day. And they'll accept it, because that's what they've been taught. Huh? It's like Srila Prabhupada in this same room conversation I was telling you about. He was telling them that they're accusing us of brainwashing. Tell them that their brain is full of stool. Why don't you let us wash it? Brainwashing is what you need. It is our service. It is God's mercy. Huh? So people's brains are so much filled with all the stool of material conceptions and calculations that although it's so obvious, it's so sensible, people won't believe it. They're programmed. But ultimately, where does it all stem from? We all have our independence. Krishna gives us innate freedom, inherent within the soul, and we do not want to surrender to Krishna. We want to be the enjoyer. We want to be the controller. We want to be our own little gods. And if we accept that Krishna is a supreme controller, that he is a supreme creator, if we accept that there is a God, then we must accept that we are subordinate and we must surrender. So by the power of Maya, the deluding potency, the illusory potency, if someone does not want to surrender to Krishna, if someone does not want to serve Krishna, but wants to serve his own ego, then the Maya potency deludes that person's intelligence to such an extent that the most obvious thing to the most elementary child, that where there's a creation, there must be a creator, they cannot understand it. Because of their desire to enjoy independent of Krishna, Maya just completely covers the most obvious thing from their vision and their understanding. And that's the reason. They're just totally deluded and bewildered by the power of Maya. And that's why the great devotees, even Lord Brahma, they're explaining this Maya potency is just inconceivable. How people cannot believe in God? There's no logic behind it. It's a totally insane proposal. How is it possible? This is the power of Maya. They want to enjoy independence. Maya is so powerful that she could delude people to such an extent that they cannot even see the most obvious thing 24 hours a day that's before them, the beauty of God's miracles. They can't see it. They're covered. They're blinded. They're so infatuated and intoxicated by Maya's power. And Maya's power is so great that there's only one way out, by the mercy of Krishna, which is coming through his devotees. There's no other way, no other way, no other way.
Maharaj, what are the different factors that lead to pride?
Forgetfulness of Krishna. You can only be proud if you're forgetful of Krishna. When Brahma forgot who Krishna was, he became proud. But as soon as he remembered who Krishna was, he became humble like a blade of grass. Why are we proud? Because we're forgetting Krishna. We may think we're remembering Krishna. Externally, we may be saying, oh, I am Krishna's devotee. But somewhere deep within our heart, we're really forgetting Krishna. Otherwise, how could we be proud? How could we say, I have done this? we remember Krishna, we know that I cannot even breathe, I cannot even move my little finger without Krishna's help, without his mercy, right? Krishna's doing everything. We're just instruments. We're just, as we were reading yesterday in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we are just dancing dolls in the hands of Krishna. According to how we want to dance, he makes us dance. But we're dancing dolls. You can only be proud when you forget Krishna. And since time immemorial, we've been forgetting Krishna, and we have so much ego in this way. So what is the cure? To remember Krishna. That's the panacea cure for every disease. For lust, for greed, for envy, for pride, simply to remember Krishna. All these things are born of forgetfulness. Therefore, by chanting the holy names, by hearing in the association of devotees, gradually we learn how to remember Krishna. And as we remember Krishna, we become like Lord Brahma. We remember how great is Krishna, how wonderful is Krishna, how Krishna's energies are working. And then we become like Lord Brahma. We think, Krishna, your mercy is everything. I am nothing. Please forgive me for my offenses. This is the consciousness of someone who remembers Krishna. One more question.
Krishna's mercy is flowing continuously. But as you have said, that unless and until we are not in a humble consciousness, we are not able to understand what is Krishna's mercy. Now the problem is that it is very difficult for us to be constantly on a humble conditioning, means on a humble status itself. Because our past conditioning is such that sometimes we become a humble attitude, we have it, and sometimes we don't have that humble consciousness altogether. And as and when we don't have that humble consciousness, we don't realize that it is Krishna's mercy, and that humble attitude and that proudness and everything doesn't come up. Means it comes up altogether, as and when we forget Krishna. So how to see to it that that humble attitude is constant?
You have to become pure. There's no substitute for purity. Only a pure heart can be in that state of constant humility. And therefore we have to accept with all the humility at our command the mercy of Krishna. We have to inquire submissively and render service to the great souls. And through this process we become purified. And as we become purified, we become more and more humble naturally. The humility is the nature of the soul. As the soul is uncovered through the process of purification, that the beauty of the humility of the soul is also revealed within our lives. And our pride is so big, and it's so uncontrollable. We really have to call out for the mercy of Krishna, because only his mercy has the power to slay this demon of false pride within our heart. And his mercy is coming through the words of our guru, through the instructions. And if we follow those instructions, we receive that mercy. And that mercy is all powerful. Thank you very much.